This morning, for our Old Testament lesson, we heard the Ten Commandments, a piece of the Old Testament that's maybe more familiar to us than almost anything in the Bible. And then for our Gospel lesson, we heard about the Sabbath, one of the Ten Commandments. And so today we're going to be exploring the Sabbath, but as we do that, I want you to be thinking about the law, the Old Testament law as a whole. And what I'm sort of asking you to wrestle with today are two basic questions. One is, what is the law for? And the other is, what do we as Christians do with the Old Testament law? So two very big questions. But we're going to come at them by way of talking about the Sabbath and what Jesus says about the Sabbath. Okay. So first, what is the Sabbath? We can so think about our Christian context that we can start thinking of it as just Sundays. But the Sabbath really wasn't Sundays. The Sabbath was a time from sundown on Friday night to sundown on Saturday night when the Jewish people didn't do any work. And there were two different reasons given for that in Scripture. In one place where it's presented, it talks about creation. You remember the creation story. God, really Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, work for 6 days and on the seventh day rest. And we shouldn't take those days literally because there was no sun and moon at the start of the days of creation. There wasn't even an earth at the start of the creation. So we shouldn't imagine Jesus with a 24-hour clock or God the Father with a 24-hour clock going, okay, my time is up, I need to rest now. Rather, he creates in six stages, even though he's all-powerful and in one moment could have snapped his metaphorical fingers, snapped them, and had all of creation done. And God certainly didn't run out of energy or run out of power and get tired and have to rest and recover. But for whatever reason, God decided to create in stages over a period of time and then decided to rest, decided to cease. And that tells us something about God and his character and his values and the idea that the work, the creation was valuable and the rest was valuable. That should already begin to tell us something about the ways in which we mirror God, that we are created in his image and that work for us is valuable and rest is valuable. It's good, God says, for man and women to work. It's also good to stop and to rest. Both of those are good. The other explanation we get, and we had it in the Deuteronomy passage today, is that the Sabbath is also about the Exodus. Once upon a time, for literally hundreds of years, the Jewish people were enslaved. And God is the one who set them free. And so the Sabbath honors the God who freed the slaves. In both of those explanations, the Sabbath is about honoring God. And yet when Jesus talks about the Sabbath, he says the Sabbath is made for man or for humanity. So which is it? Is the Sabbath about honoring God, or is the Sabbath about us? And more broadly, is keeping the law about honoring God, or is the law made for us? And of course, the simple answer is both, but that doesn't help. It just raises more questions. It is both, but if we don't understand why it needs to be both, we can go wrong in two different ways. If we think that the law is just about God and honoring God, then we see it as a set of rules that are arbitrary. God picked a set of rules for no particular reason, gave them to us, and said, if you love me, or at least if you respect and fear me, you'll keep a set of rules, and you better do it right. And that's where we get a term we call sometimes legalism, is the way we'll use it, and we use that term in all different ways. What we get is a set of arbitrary rules that people try to follow and start coming up with their own interpretations of. And that's what the Jewish people did with the Sabbath. They came up with all sorts of rules that were not in Scripture about how to keep the Sabbath. The strictest version of that actually said that you couldn't even rescue a dying animal on the Sabbath. The Pharisees were not quite that strict, but they had a list of something like almost 50 specific rules. You could make one stitch on the Sabbath, but no more than that. You could write one letter on the Sabbath, but no more than that. You could rescue an animal if it was a life and death situation, but if the animal would survive till sundown, then you couldn't rescue it. If you fell while you were walking on the Sabbath and hurt yourself, someone could help you if it was life or death, but not if it wasn't. And literally, one of the examples was if you essentially sprained your ankle, you couldn't do anything about that. You couldn't bandage it up. You couldn't make a splint because it's just a sprained ankle. But if it was life or death, you could take care of that. All of these arbitrary rules, and the idea is that the Sabbath is about honoring God, both for creation and for Exodus. And so you just need to follow the rules in order to honor God. And quickly, the attention not only becomes focused just on God instead of on what the Sabbath was doing for people, but then the attention even goes away from God to, are you the sort of person who keeps this rule properly or not? Are you the right kind of person by your obedience? Are you someone who fully keeps the law or someone who cheats? Maybe you've encountered versions of this yourself. Are you a Christian who drinks or not? Are you a Christian who goes to church every Sunday or only some Sundays? Are you a Christian who uses certain words? Profanity, for example. Are you a Christian who, whatever? And the focus becomes not how are you loving and following Jesus Christ our Lord, but it instead becomes, here's a set of rules, you better follow them. Many of those rules have sort of changed culturally so that we have a different set of rules, maybe. But I remember, I know stories of when my parents were growing up. There are all sorts of rules that they encountered. Like you couldn't dance if you were a Christian, so there was no dancing at my parents' wedding. You couldn't drink alcohol. But that was a complicated one because my mom's family were fundamentalist Baptists, but they were fundamentalist Baptists who immigrated from Germany. So when they came to America, they went to a fundamentalist church that had this set of rules that they embraced. You cannot dance, you cannot play with cards, you can't listen to secular music. And the church said you can't drink. But my mom's family, who were Germans and had been at a fundamentalist church in Germany, didn't have a rule about drinking because they were German. And everybody drank in Germany, including the most conservative Christians like them. And so on one hand, my mom would tell stories of not being able to be in a PE class in high school because they were teaching ballroom dancing and she was pulled out of the PE class. But on the other hand, friends from church would come over and see her dad having a beer and they would all say, is your dad an alcoholic? Because who would have a beer if they weren't an alcoholic? She'd say, no, he's just having one. We set our own sort of standards and rules. We have our own markers of obedience or not. Rather than the commands of God, we start to say, but are you properly following the right interpretation of them? And if you're not, we start marking you out as a bad guy. Right? Instead of focusing on the law and its purpose, we start coming up with our own sort of footnotes to the law, and then we start judging people on the footnotes rather than the main text. If you can put it that way. When the focus is just on God in terms of the law, again, everything seems arbitrary. And when everything seems arbitrary, we start filling in our own ideas. On the other hand, we can make a mistake of thinking the law is just about us. The Sabbath is so that we rest. Okay, well, what's restful for me versus for you? The hardest time I had with taking Sundays off, now, of course, I don't take Sundays off now, because I'm a pastor, but when I wasn't, the hardest time I had in terms of taking Sundays off was when I was a student, because I would have all this work to do during the weekend, and if I didn't finish it by Saturday night, I had to finish it on Sunday. And I could try to plan to get it all done on Saturday, but that was in some ways harder than doing some on Sunday. And I would think, well, if the Sabbath is about rest, wouldn't it be easier to do some of it on Sunday? What about you? Maybe you think, well, I should take Sunday off. It should be a day of worship. But I have a lot of gardening to do. But I find gardening restful. So maybe I'll do some gardening on Sunday afternoon. Or I didn't get to cleaning my house on Saturday. I could take Sunday off and not work on my house. But the messy kitchen makes me feel anxious. And I will feel more rested if I clean up the house. You start to say, okay, I've got my own ideas of what's restful and not restful, right? Now, again, we're going to talk in a little bit about how this all applies to us as Christians now. But just thinking about that, you could start imagining the Jewish people in the Old Testament who have a clear law. There's no work to be done on the Sabbath. And you can start to think of them adapting that law. If it's really for human beings, I would feel a lot more restful if I worked 7 days a week and didn't have to work quite as hard versus 6 days a week and took a day off. But God doesn't give you that choice, at least to the Old Testament people, to the Jewish people. He didn't give them a choice of saying, you decide what's most restful for you. Working 8 hours a day, 7 days a week, or 10 hours a day, 6 days a week, you decide. We're all different, whatever's most restful for you. He doesn't give us that choice. Why not? Well, in part because even if the Sabbath is for us, it's also about honoring Him, but also because we don't know what's best for us. We could make our own laws about how human beings should behave, about what's best for us, but if we do that, we're doing it based on our own wisdom. And we're just not that smart. Please don't be offended at that. I'm not talking about you. I mean, all of us are not that smart. When is divorce okay? God says something about that. What about lying? Is that permissible? God says something about that. What about hating people? God says something about that. And we can all come up with a whole set of exceptions and reasons why it's okay for me to hate this person, or it's okay for me to lie in this situation, or even though this divorce is not for a biblical reason, we would all just be a lot happier if we went our separate ways and didn't keep working on this struggling marriage. Or, you could go through all of the different laws. And if we're relying on our own wisdom and our own guess of what's best for us, then we're always going to have justifications to do the easier thing. And instead we're told, no, listen to God and follow His ways. I'm sorry to say that this is a complicated discussion. I am asking you to think hard this Sunday morning, because there really is a both and here. Understand the spirit of the law. Understand the purpose of the law. Because there are some exceptions. Jesus, in another passage, says, who of you, if you had a valuable sheep that fell in a ditch or in a hole on a Sunday, wouldn't pull it out? And the Pharisees themselves, who are strict teachers, said, yes, you can save that lamb. But he says that in the context of healing people on the Sabbath. And that was one of the specific things. You can't heal people on the Sabbath. It's the Sabbath. That's work. And Jesus says, But these are human beings made in the image of God. They're so valuable. And to heal on the Sabbath is to do not human work, but the work of God. I'm adding explanation to this here, right? Not quoting from the text. But it's a blessing. It's God doing something wonderful on the Sabbath. So that's not breaking the Sabbath. That's actually an expression of the Sabbath. It's a wonderful thing. If a friend shows up at your house and says, somebody's trying to kill me. I need to hide somewhere they won't find me. Please let me hide in your back room. And you say yes. And then that person, maybe a spouse, maybe a coworker, maybe just some strange person that knows this person, shows up at your front door and says, I'm looking for so-and-so and I'm going to kill him or I'm going to kill her. Is she here? Is he here? In that situation, as your pastor, I'm encouraging you to lie. Nope. Haven't seen him. And then when they leave, immediately call the police. Right? But that's a situation in which you should lie. Because if you didn't, someone's going to be murdered. And God doesn't want this person murdered. You're not honoring God by essentially participating in the murder of that person, being an accessory to it. That's one situation in which lying is a good thing. I wouldn't even say it's a necessary evil in the sense of you have sinned, but it would be even worse. No, I think in that case, you are saving someone's life. I think that's okay. But that doesn't somehow justify all the other lies we tell. It's just easier to tell this person they didn't hurt my feelings rather than trying to work at the problem we have. Or I think it's easier to just keep some secrets, and so I'm just going to tell this person something that's false. It's just easier that way. It's easier, I'll get what I want if I tell this little lie and it's not a big deal. We have hundreds of lies that we tell that are not justified. You go through every piece of the law and make reasons why this time it's okay to break. That time it's okay to break. And instead we need to understand the heart and the purpose of the law. If the Sabbath is about honoring God and it's about rest for humanity, then we honor God when we rest, as he commands us to do. By taking a Sabbath, humanity was allowed to appreciate the work of God, was allowed to remember that God is the necessary one, that our work is dependent on his work, that we are not the ones who make our lives successful. We have a part to play. We are called to be faithful, but we are not the ones who make our lives work. We are not ultimately the ones who put a roof over our head or food in our refrigerators. We are called to participate in that and be faithful. If you say, I'm never going to work, you're probably not going to have a roof over your head or food in your refrigerator. But that's not an excuse to start thinking the world depends upon us. God created us. God set us free. God liberated us. God protects us. God provides for us. In all of that, he calls us to participate with him, but we can never afford to think that our participation with him is a substitution for him. We work with God our Father. We don't replace him. The Sabbath teaches us that. And it teaches us our limits, that we are only human beings and not God, both in the sense of providing for ourselves and in the sense of having limits, having limitations. God did not need to rest at the end of creation, but we do. We need to rest often. We are limited. We can't do everything. We need to stop. We need to rest. Jesus says it's made for us, the Sabbath. And so he tells a story of David and his friends, his colleagues, his companions, who are on the run from Saul, who are in a dangerous situation, and they're out of food, and they're literally starving to death. And they show up, and there is bread that is religiously set aside for the priest to eat. This is bread that's put on the altar, and it's put out on one Sabbath, and it's left until the next Sabbath, and at the end of that week, then the priests are allowed to eat these 12 loaves of bread, but no one else is. I won't go into all the symbolism of that, but there's some deep Jewish symbolism in that. And yet they're starving to death. And so they, with the permission of the priest, they take the bread and they eat it and they live. And part of the message there is that their lives were so precious to God that they were more precious than keeping that rule about the priest being the only one to eat. And the other half of that story is that David was chosen, anointed by God. And the promise is that one greater than David, the Messiah, will come. And so Jesus is teaching two lessons about the Sabbath. One, it is for humanity. You don't hurt people on the Sabbath and say that's the will of God. You help them, you bless them, you love them. If you think you're following God, but the fruit of it is hatred and hurting people and damage to relationships and all that, you've gotten confused. You've lost sight of who God is and what he's about. But the other piece is that Jesus is the Messiah, is the waited for one, is God himself. And so he gets to interpret the Sabbath. They should all be looking to him saying, you teach us what Sabbath really means. Instead of criticizing him, they should be sitting at his feet and saying, you interpret the Sabbath. And we get one more text that we didn't read today, but that takes that even a step further. In Colossians, it says that the very Sabbath itself is a shadow, we would say foreshadowing, of Jesus. Or we combine that with another text that says Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And I think those are saying the same things. He doesn't say, you are Christians now, forget about the Old Testament. He doesn't say that. But he also doesn't say, now you Christians, you better be even better than the people before you at keeping the law. What he says instead is, I fulfill the law. And Colossians says that even the Sabbath is an image to teach us about Jesus rather than a law that we keep to honor Jesus anymore. The Sabbath is fulfilled in Jesus. What a strange idea. We can think about other parts of that Colossians passage where it talks about the temple and the sacrifices pointing to Jesus, and that makes more sense. Jesus died on a cross. Animals were sacrificed. We can understand Jesus as a sacrifice. Hopefully you can understand Jesus as a temple, the very presence of God for the people. But Jesus as the Sabbath. It is in Jesus that we receive our rest. He is the one who takes us from toiling to rest. Remember in the Genesis story, that when Adam and Eve fail God, when they break the law, and in doing that, when they break their relationship with God, one of the punishments is that work goes from a blessing to a curse. Not that work itself becomes bad, but also, sometimes we imagine that there was no work until we failed and sinned. But no, Adam and Eve were working in the garden before the fall. But after the fall, work becomes toil, it becomes difficult, it becomes painful, it becomes backbreaking. It becomes something that often feels like a curse. It changes the very nature of work. Work is meant to be good, but often we are struggling to make it through work. And Jesus, in redeeming sin and redeeming the world, makes it possible again, begins the process of work returning to a blessing and rest being something we can fully enter into. In the new heavens and the new earth, in the community that God provides us, that we only get glimpses and bits of experience of now, but that one day we will fully live in forever, I think there still will be work, but it'll be only joyful work, creative work, fulfilling work, work that's a blessing, and work that we can constantly experience Sabbath in the midst of. If you do love to garden, if it brings you joy, that's a taste of what the new work in the new kingdom will be. Joyful work. If you're an artist of any kind, whether it's music or painting or writing, and you love doing that, maybe you have another job that you do Monday through Friday to pay the bills, but you come home and you can't wait to take a half hour or an hour to dance or to paint or to whatever. That art is the work that you'll do in the kingdom, or a type of work you'll do in the kingdom. And Jesus fulfills the Sabbath, brings us into a rest that is beautiful and a blessing. And so as I wrap this up, what do we do with the Sabbath now? First, let me say again, Sunday is not the Sabbath. A tradition developed in the church in which we said the Sunday is a little like the Sabbath. And eventually people started using those terms interchangeably, but that's not what the Bible teaches. It's not what the early church believed. There was this fierce debate in the early church about whether Christians had to keep the Sabbath in addition to celebrating God on the Lord's Day, what we call Sunday. But those two were never identified until really hundreds of years later. So Sunday is not the Sabbath. And we are not under the law as Christians in the sense that we are required to keep the law, such as the Sabbath. So if we were under the law, we would not be allowed to work starting Friday night and going through Saturday. And even if we said, well, we transfer that to Sunday, there would be a whole set of rules that we do not follow. Like you can't cook on the Sabbath. Even the people who call Sunday the Sabbath usually don't follow that. And if they do, it's because they go to a restaurant on Sunday, which would also break the Sabbath. They make somebody else work. Or they go to the grocery store and make somebody else work. You're not under the Sabbath as a set of rules to follow. And yet, if Christ is our Sabbath, then we still enter into his rest. So why should you come to church every Sunday? Not because there's a rule about the Sabbath, but because you are called to worship and meet together with your fellow brothers and sisters to learn about God's word, to receive his body and blood in communion. I think the rest of your Sunday should be shaped by Jesus Christ. But that doesn't necessarily mean a set of rules to follow. That means the resurrection is so important to us that you should honor God with it. You should take time, and Sunday's a great time to do it, to learn, to study the Bible for yourself, to worship, to rest, to remember that everything doesn't depend on you. But you might also spend time with your family. You might also do joyful, enjoyable things. It's not a set of rules to follow. It's a blessing. Because we are now citizens of the new heavens and the new earth, the place of rest. And because we only experience that partially now, you're still going to have to probably go to work on Monday unless you've already retired. You're still going to have to work. Even if you've retired, there's still going to be places where you're toiling. You don't get to experience the full rest of God yet. And yet, you are a citizen of the land of rest and peace. And so we remember that. Sundays are a time in which we remember the rest that we have entered into. to remind ourselves that all things depend on God, that we participate in his kingdom, but we don't make it happen, that we participate in his rest, that we are already saved, already belong to him, are provided for by him. We celebrate the rest that he has given us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.